receive God's Word.
And we're going to start today not with reading the Scripture, which we almost always do, because I want to start today with a feeling of shock, a disturbed kind of confusion. Are these what you would expect when you hear a parable from Jesus? Somebody said, nah, that's not what I'm hoping to get. But that's probably where you are when you hear the parable Jesus spoke today. It counters all of our expectations. It grabs our attention precisely because it's like, no, Jesus, that can't be right. But it is right. It is Jesus' way of instructing us as believers in an edifying, eternal perspective on money. So you may think I overstated it, but let's read Luke 16, 1 through 9, hear the story. I'm pretty sure you'll be shocked, a bit confused, but we're going to move you toward that edification of an eternal perspective on money as we open God's Word today. Here's the parable set up in Luke 16, verse 1. He also said to the disciples, that is Jesus, there was a rich man who had a manager. This guy's really, really rich because he's so rich, he doesn't even kind of make the day-to-day decisions with his money. He's got somebody else who does all that. This term manager is sometimes translated stewards in the older translations. And charges were brought to him, that is to the rich man, that this man, that is the manager, was wasting his possessions. Okay, so the manager now is called to account. Scene number 2, Luke 16, verse 2. And the ultimate result of that is you're fired. He called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. You're done. For you can no longer be manager. Now, this particular rich man made probably what most employers would consider a foolish move. Rather than escorting him out of the building that day when he was fired, he led him to continue to serve for a little bit until he wrapped things up. But, of course, Jesus is not teaching about hiring and firing techniques, but this kind of stuff is emerging here, and now the manager has a self-talk moment. And he says to himself, he's got kind of an option that is physically not something he can take, and he's got an option that is psychologically not something he can take. What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. So, aha. He used the money now to receive later. This is his conclusion. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses, may welcome me. It's a future tense. Will welcome me then. He's going to use the money now to be received later. So he now implements the solution. Verse 5, so summoning his master's debtors one by one, as Jesus creates a story, you can picture multiple people coming who owe the rich man a lot of money, and he says to the first, how much do you owe my master? So here's an implementation example number 1, and he said 100 measures of oil. This is well over a year's worth of wages, close to 2 years' worth of money. This is a lot of dough that he owes. He said, hey, wait, okay, quick, take the bill, sit down, and quickly write it for 50. Just basically eliminate a good chunk of what he really owes. Implementing number 2 example. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. Again, this is well over a year's worth of wages. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So he's reducing what the man owes to curry favor with the individual later on. Again and again, he worked this plan. So, now, here's the ending. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For some of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What? again, we're going to move that towards edification on a spiritual, eternal perspective on money. And then here's Jesus' conclusion. At first glance, it doesn't help us much, but I think it helps us a lot when we understand it. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So we're playing on parables, these stories Jesus concocted to teach spiritual lessons. And today we're on this one that at first glance may bring you to that place of confusion, shock. How's Pastor Bruce going to pull this off? Some kind of thought like that. But actually, it's God's word, and as believers, we can understand this, and this is actually a really exciting passage. I love this passage. And I hope by the end of today, you love it too. The unjust steward could be called the dishonest manager. That's the old language, unjust steward, but probably we just say, hey, this seems like a really dishonest manager. And Jesus tells this parable in Luke 16, 1 through 9, of course, and he's got money exhortations that follow it. It can be understood and applied as we sort of narrow down the intent of Jesus. That's my approach to today's message. Here's how we're going to narrow this down. It's a parable to believers about money for us to manage it wisely and invest it for eternity. We're going to look at these elements so we can hear Jesus. Can we can hear the life-transforming and exciting message he has for us. So let's look first and just consider sort of broadly. It's a parable. We got to remember this. These are made-up stories. These are made-up stories. So no real-life Jesus saying, yeah, it's good somebody was dishonest. They use life the way it really is to make spiritual points, including oftentimes corruption, dishonesty, and things of that nature. And parables are intended to teach one main point. Now, occasionally there are mild allegorical elements in some of the parables, parable of the sower, etc. But we need to really, really, really beware to avoid allegorizing parables. Parables are not allegories. To make every element in a parable equal to something spiritual is going to lead you in all kinds of deep theological problems. It's a parable. Let me use an illustration. If I were to use, for a spiritual example, the New England Patriots, you would not assume I'm endorsing the theology of all the Patriots. If I was to use Tom Brady as an example of a spiritual lesson, you would not think, I hope, that I'm endorsing the ethics of football inflation of Mr. Brady. You would certainly not think, I hope, if I use Bill Belichick as an illustration of a spiritual point, that I'm endorsing his manners and kindness in dealing with the press. You would understand that I'm trying to draw some aspect, work ethic or teamwork or something, as my spiritual point, not think I'm giving a broad endorsement to everything that these teams or men represent, right? So when we look at the parable, we need to understand, okay, what's Jesus' point? Jesus is not endorsing dishonesty, but he is making a point. And oftentimes, life is dishonest. Oftentimes, business is done corruptly, and that's just the way it is. But what's the lesson in that? As Jesus drives that home to us, that's what we have to hear. We have to hear. And this parable is spoken to believers. Yes, we'll see later that the Pharisees were listening in, but all parables are spoken to the ones who have ears to hear. And yes, Jesus used parables to enlighten those who had ears, but he also used parables to bring judgment to those that didn't have ears, who were hardening their hearts. So this is spoken to believers. So we have to hear it from the vantage point of that which we are as a believer, if we are in fact a believer, not to hear it as from the vantage point of a non-believer, because non-believers are not the ones that the Lord speaks the parables to. He said this to his disciples, clearly, verse 1. And there it is, spoken to his followers. He said also to the disciples. He said it, and contrasting verse 8, the sons of this world with the sons of light. Who are the sons of light? The sons of light are believers. When you're born again, you become a child of God. And children of God, sons, children of God are, in the scriptures, called sons of light. John 12, 36, Ephesians 5, 8, 1 Thessalonians 5, 5. So this is clearly to believers and applied for believers, the sons of light. And if you look at this parable and you open your Bible or open your phone app Bible, you will see that all the following verses are also directing and instructing believers about the proper use of money for believers. And just take a quick note at Luke 16, verses 10 and 11. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest in much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with two riches? There's sort of a mindset of saying, hey, when I get a lot of time, I'll invest my time in ministry. When I get a lot of money, I'll invest my money in the things of the kingdom. Isn't that the way a lot of times we think? And I can tell you flatly and honestly, no, you won't. How do I know that? Because if you're not faithful in little, you certainly will not be faithful in much. So if you don't have much time, invest the time you have in ministry. That's faithfulness. If you don't have much money, invest the money you have in the mission of the gospel. That's faithfulness. If you're faithful over little, you'll be entrusted much. God's not going to entrust more to you. Why would he? If you're not faithful with what you have. Now, if you have much, there's a great charge there, whether it's much money, much time, gifting, whatever, to not squander it, but to use it for the things of the kingdom. And of course, Jesus here is focused primarily on money, but it's faithfulness with money that sort of results in comprehensive faithfulness, as this is kind of zeroing in a heart issue to believers. So then let's look and say, as we narrow this down, this is clearly about money. It's the topic of the parable. It's the topic that consumes most of people's time. It's the focus of the application in verse 9. And if you look at verse 9, verse 11, and verse 13, it uses the Hebrew Aramaic word mammon. Some of the older translations retain this. Mammon is the Hebrew Aramaic word for money. No servant can serve two masters. This is verse 13. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Wow. So this is really about believers, and are we truly serving God? And money is a competing loyalty. But it's interesting here in this passage, it's not sort of like, well, get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it. It's actually not saying that. It's saying use it, use it, use it. So there is a kind of a strain in the Bible that kind of says, well, the way to deal with money is to not have it. But there's a stronger strain in the Bible that says the way to deal with money is to surrender it to God. Money is a good servant, but it's a lousy master. Now, there's some men saying, oh, money, bad, bad, bad. Well, this parable is less saying that money is bad and more saying use it as it's surrendered to the master. Now, as Jesus is speaking these things, and I said it was spoken to believers, the Pharisees are listening in. If you look at Luke 13, 14, 15, and even now into 16, the Pharisees are in the background, the religious leaders. Jesus, of course, is dealing with them in Luke 15 as he's challenging their attitude toward the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind, the sinners. And he's calling us to have a response of embracing these people as we share with them the message of the gospel and celebrating when they receive the gospel. But the Pharisees continue to sneer. The word ridiculed is used in one of the gospel texts of the words that were thrown at Jesus who was on the cross, the scorn, the sneering. The Pharisees, and then Luke says, who were lovers of money. They heard these things, they ridiculed him. So let's just step back from this. Jesus doesn't need people to instruct him on integrity with money. He's totally integrous. People need to stop loving money and turn to Jesus. That's the issue. That's the issue. And the Pharisees, of course, were stuck right there. It's about money. And it's for us as believers to use money by managing it wisely. Do you know that the word prodigal does not mean rebellious or sinful? We may think of that when we say the prodigal son. Actually, it means wasteful. Wasting in verse 1 is the same word that is squandered in the parable of the prodigal son in chapter 15, verse 13. Same exact Greek word. That may be one of the connections here, besides the connection of the Pharisees, the connection of squandering, wasteful. The squandering, wasteful son and the squandering, wasteful servant. Of course, that's the exact opposite of wisely. But then as it gets to verse 9, where there's something in what this manager does that Jesus pulls out for us to look at, it says shrewd. Shrewd. The sons of the world are more shrewd than the sons of light. And apparently he's encouraging us in a way towards honest shrewdness. Shrewd done in an honest way is with wisdom. And in a way, all of us are stewards of everything that we have. Time, money, everything else. The gadgets you own, the stuff you have, the time that you would invest in ministry or not ministry, you're a steward of that. Imagine, if you will, somebody came to you and said, hey, you have the option of a 30% increase in pay or invest in your life this fall in Awana or Sunday school, and through that, 4 kids come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. If I put that to you right now, 30% increase in pay or 4 kids in the kingdom because of the investment of your time, which would you use? Which would you take? I would argue the 4 kids is the way of wisdom. Managing, stewarding what God has given you. And that's not to say it's wrong to get a 30% increase in pay. And you could say, well, I'm going to use it and I'm going to tithe and whatever and do an extra tithe or whatever. And that's all good. The words of C.T. Studd were plastered on a plaque that was in Grandma Bevan's bedroom. And it says this: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's really true. It's really true. And we'll talk more about that as we talk about eternal. But let's look at some ways we can manage money wisely. And if you don't have much money, think about managing wisely. And if you have a lot of money, think about managing wisely. Not slothful, but diligently. The Bible does not endorse laziness. So a lot of folks, you know, think, hey, I need money, I need money. It's actually, no, you need to work. You need to invest in education. You need to be diligent. And that's not to make a god of money. That's to be biblically responsible and then surrender that to God in all that you do. Not slothful, but diligent. Not sloppy, but efficiently. What do I mean by that? You know, you got to know where your money's going, what it's being spent on, how are you using it. Budgets and goals and stuff are really good tools. God is not pleased when we're just like, yeah, whatever. That's sloppy. And not sentimental, but strategically. What do I mean by that? You know what? There's a kind of spiritual baloney that people say that I don't buy. And it goes like this. You know what? I don't know if that was a good decision, but my heart was right. Yeah, so let me just paint the scenario. So there's a guy standing outside a shady-looking bar who's already halfway to inebriation, and he's saying, hey, can you give me some money? Can you give me some money? Can you give me some money? You know what? At that point, use your mind, not your heart, right? He doesn't need your money for what he's going to use it for, right? And of course, sometimes Christians have these foolish notions about money and thinking it's all about just, oh, there's another good cause. Wait, is that a cause that matters? Think. And then not stingy, but generously. This is huge. This is where the parable's going. There's no virtue in stinginess. From cover to cover, the Bible exhorts us to generosity for all kinds of reasons. Our own spiritual health and well-being is one of them. To put God and his kingdom first is another of them. But this text seems to be pointing to the strategic use of money when we are generous. And we'll talk more about that. And not sneaky, but transparently. Does your spouse know how that money's being used? That's appropriate transparency, I would argue. And here at Trinity Community Church, if you're a member of Trinity Church, what we spend our money on is something you can look at because we got nothing to hide. Now, we've got things streamlined because we're not going to be majoring in minutia, but transparency is a good thing because it keeps all of us honest and above board. And those are some wise ways to deal with money. Here's a final one, not self-indulgent, but kingdom advancing. You know, there's a real temptation with all the advertisements and all the things coming at us to say, you know what? What I really need is more of this. What I need is more of that. What I need is more of that. What I need is more of that. More for me. More for pleasure. And, of course, the Bible isn't against pleasure, but it needs to be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. And what we want to be about is the advance of the kingdom. And we praise God for his blessings, but not in a way that neglects to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things that will be added unto us. Those are some ways to manage money wisely. And if you need to activate some of those, get moving on some of those, make adjustments related to those, hopefully I just got you started with respect to that exhortation of Jesus. But there's more than that. Jesus is saying invest money for eternity. Use money a certain kind of way. Use what God gives you a certain kind of way. Notice here as we look at verse 9 that money will always fail. Somewhere in one of those songs we sang is about that the stuff that's going to end. Guess what? That is your money. That is everything we have. And if you try to give it to your kids or your grandkids, guess what? It's going to fail them too. It cannot go to heaven. It cannot go to eternity. But we can invest in heaven. We can invest in eternity. And in that way, by our use of money, strategically circumvent the failure of it. Notice the word eternal here. This is so key. Verse 9, and notice the parallel to the story. That's where I want to end these remarks. So money fails. When it fails, Jesus says, verse 9, and there's the word eternal, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. Wealth is so often gained unrighteously, fosters unrighteousness, and of course, as believers, we're not to get caught up in that, and the way we don't get caught up in that is to seek first God and to invest and use it well, and part of that well is with an eternity in view. Now, how does one come to be there among those in eternity? Well, the Bible is clear in that. It's through the finished work of Christ on the cross and a personal response of faith in him. So when someone hears the gospel and receives Jesus Christ, they are among those in eternity, correct? Now, there might be some who try to read verse 9 and say, well, the they is God or whatever. No, this is other believers. How do they get there? Because you invested in eternity. By investing in the advance of the gospel, people hearing the gospel, embracing the gospel, they are among those who there in heaven when you enter say, hey, thanks, I'm here because you gave. Hey, thanks, I'm here because of the church and its ministry. I'm here because of that missionary you supported. They're welcoming you in that eternal sense. Not God, of course, is the one who welcomes you, but they're there when you come in there because of the internal investment that you did with your money. That's what Jesus is encouraging here. Think about the parallel. The manager used money now to be received and welcomed later on. And Jesus is saying, use money to make eternal friends. It's not talking about works righteousness. It's not talking about paying people to get into heaven. It's talking about investing in the kingdom and the advance of the gospel so they receive the gospel. And then when you get to heaven, they're there because you invested. And they may receive or welcome you into the eternal dwellings. Who will welcome you that is there because you invested in them and in the gospel? Well, it's exciting to think about that the way we use money can result in that. Not, you know, not in a crass way, of course, it's surrender to Jesus, prayerful, all the things we know about biblical money, but the way we use money can result in somebody saying, hey, I'm here because you gave. I'm here because you invested. I'm here because your church sent somebody. I'm here because you developed somebody for ministry and they went out and planted a church, et cetera, right? That is exciting. We'll talk more about that in a final charge to believers. But let me just say to anyone here today who is yet to receive Christ, so I have to steward this moment. And TCC has to steward this day. We've invested money in this facility, in the air conditioning we have, in insurance, staff, and et cetera, et cetera. If you divided the Trinity budget up per Sunday, wow, that's a pretty good chunk of money, about $10,000 today. And I'm asking you today, I want to use this resource today. Will you be there? Will you be there when I and other believers arrive? And if you want to be there, the only way you can be there is to humbly turn to Jesus, to receive him by faith. I want to ask you to take that step. I want to ask you if you don't know what I'm talking about or you're not sure if you can take that step, to seek out somebody who can talk to you, encourage you, pray with you. And let's talk then to believers. Folks, we all need to reassess our use of money. Not in some legalistic way. So much liberty in letting the Lord, by his Spirit and grace, direct us individually. We're not creating litmus tests and judging one another. But we need to reassess, are we about he's my vision, as we say? Are we about the kingdom and its priorities, as we say? Jesus here is saying to us, let him shape how you use money. Let him shape your perspective. Let him shape your management. Let him shape your investment. And he's saying, invest your money, invest your life in the spread of the life-giving gospel. There's nothing else that's going to make the difference for people to be there in eternity. Nothing else. So let me give you some concrete ways that you can eternally invest in God's work, in his kingdom. It's use money for the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Use your money for the support of the local church on mission. Use your money in discipling workers and multiplying leaders. This is kingdom priorities. Use your money in sending missionaries. Use your money in starting churches. Use your money in people and them hearing the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, your word is quick and powerful. Jesus, you speak in such a profound way that it takes us from shock and confusion to clarity and conviction. By your Spirit, Lord, apply this to each here today. If there be any who is not among those who will be welcomed by you that day, Lord, that are here and hearing these words, having given them ears to hear, Lord, may they receive the message and receive Jesus as Savior. And Lord, for those of us who know Jesus by faith, stretch us, teach us, guide us, Lord, in applying your word individually and collectively as this community of believers and as other communities of believers, Lord, under Jesus, so that more and more people might hear the message of the gospel and embrace him. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.